The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Exploring the Word, and the part of God's Word that we are exploring is the book of Revelation. I welcome you, and we're so glad you're listening. Very, very honored that you've tuned in. My name is Alex McFarland. With me in the studios is Bert Harper. And we do this show, Exploring the Word, and we go through books of the Bible. And I guess one of the most requested that we've, you know, when folks email us or call in, and we love to hear from you, but everybody has said, go through the book of Revelation. So that's what we're trying to do. And we've been going through churches. The book of Revelation begins with letters, correspondence and some caution to seven real churches. These were real churches, weren't they, Bert?
They were real churches, and they had real people, and they had real problems, and God had conditions on what was reality, and then correction, real correction.
So this is how it is today.
It is. Some things just don't change, do they?
You know, they say churches are like brownies, mostly sweet with a few nuts, you know. But you know what? The church is the bride of Christ. We don't want to be critical because, for one thing, at any given time, any of us have been part of the good, maybe sometimes, heaven forbid, we've been part of the problem.
And do you believe, you buy a new vehicle, one of the first things you got to do is learn the blind spots.
That's true.
Okay. Yeah. I found out over the years my blind spots as an individual changes. And I don't even know I have one until Jan or you or somebody, I hear a scripture, oh, Bert, you, there's a blind spot. So what happens here when we're going through these churches, I think we're trying to help churches today find out, we have blind spots, Alex. I was thinking about that analogy, you know. And yes, these are historical churches, but yet they represent all churches during a whole period of time. And some of these churches may be more like your church or somebody else's church. But here's what we want to do. We want you to find out those blind spots and know them and correct them so that you can compensate for that through the Spirit of God.
You know what? I'm thinking about church because if you're a Christian, all of us will be church life is a big part of our life. I mean, really, second only to marriage and family is our interaction with our church, really. And let me throw something out here. One of the oldest documents in history that is known and learned is the Hippocratic Oath. Mm. Medical professionals take the oath of Hippocrates, which, goes back to, the 5th century B.C. And very famously, it can be summarized in these words, first, do no harm. Now, medical professionals, and my wife is a nurse, one of the things they want to do is they want to do good for the patient, but at least do no harm. Wouldn't that be good if that were our motto for our church life, to say, you know what, I want to be used by God, I want to worship, I want to serve, but whatever might be said of my interaction with my church, do no harm.
Wow.
Wouldn't that be good?
That would be great. The testimony of individuals in a church give that church its testimony, and you don't want to do harm to that. And for some people, when they see the church, they see Christ, okay? Yeah. So when you do harm, you're doing harm for a lot of, you know, it has repercussions, doesn't it? And it has that ripple effect. That's a great thought. So the church at Philadelphia— notice what it says here in verse 7. These things says he who is holy and who is true. I just want to camp out there just for a minute.
Yes.
Description of Jesus, holy and true. I just want to tell you that is powerful that he has no vendetta against us. He's holy. He's true. He knows everything about us, and it's not distorted. A lot of times when I have some truth and I try to put it through my experience, my time, Every once in a while, Alex, it gets distorted, okay, because of the humanity I'm in, the difficulty I may be facing. But with Christ, he is holy and true, and his perspective is correct, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And, you know, this is one of the good churches, the Church at Philadelphia, of all the seven churches. The church at Smyrna got a good report, and the church at Philadelphia gets a pretty clean bill of health. It could be called the missionary church, you know, if we wanted to talk about kind of what largely characterized it. City of Philadelphia was called the door to Asia. There was a lot of trade and commerce here. Sometimes the city of Philadelphia was called the city of opportunity. And, you know, we have the city of Philadelphia here in America, Philae. And Delphia, city of brotherly love is what those words together mean. In verse 8 of Revelation 3, it says, I've set before you an open door that no man can shut. Now, when God opens a door, that's better than when we've tried to open it, isn't it?
It is. And again, it being known as the door to Asia, here John, Paul would do this, even Peter would do this, and he was probably the least, I would say, articulate concerning writing. John and Peter were just, you read into them and you're amazed at the life and the light and all that they give you. And John here has, I don't want to use the word play on words, but he's using it. Hey, you're the church, you're the city of the open door. Here it is. I have set before you an opportunity. The
right.
Open door. It is an opportunity. Is that where the missional comes from? Here we have the opportunity now, right now, and you don't want to miss it. And that has the idea of missions, because if you wait too late for missions, a generation will pass, never know.
Do you know there's that old saying that in any given moment, we're one generation away from paganism? In other words, you know, we have to pass the baton on to the next generation of runners. And in the church here in the USA, we really have stumbled. Now, there are a lot of good churches, many people listening. Maybe your church is on fire for Christ. People are being saved. Praise God. Thank the Lord for that and get on your face in prayer that that'll continue. But, you know, we've been reading about what they call the graying of the American church. You know, we've just not really raised up the next generation of leaders as well as we might. That happened in Europe, and now Europe is a combination of secularism and Islam. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to become a pagan culture. And the Church of Philadelphia had opportunity. We in America have opportunity. And so there's some compliments. They've been a good steward of what they've been given. They've kept God's word, and they've not denied God's name. So there's not really a complaint against the Philadelphian church.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
I know your works.
Yeah.
And not it reminds me of the church at Philippi, okay?
Yes.
When you see all the letters that Paul wrote, and the church at Corinth had so many problems, it's hard to name them all. The church at Ephesus has some issues. The churches in Colossae and Galatians, the churches of Galatia. But when he writes to the church at Philippi, you have to look hard. It seemed like there were two ladies there with having a little bit of a squabble. And he writes and says, hey, don't let it get any worse, okay?
Yes.
So here, the church at Philadelphia, man, the three churches that you find, well, four, counting Smyrna, the four churches that you find in the Bible that you would want to have some similarities to is the church at Antioch, the church at Philippi, the church at Smyrna, and now here the church at Philadelphia. If you have any role models to model your church after, I would say you've got some possibilities there, Alex.
Well said, Bert. Well said. It's interesting how one of the best churches is bookended right up against one of the worst, and we'll get there in just a few minutes.
But he saved the worst for last, not the best, didn't he?
Yeah, remember the church at Smyrna, there was not a complaint. Complaint, none named, correction, none really needed. But here for Philadelphia, not a correction, but really a counsel to remain consistent. Verse 11, hold that fast which thou hast. In other words, keep doing what you're doing. Okay. And don't let any man take your crown.
Amen.
So people and circumstances, and even maybe our own sinful disposition, can steal away the good, can it?
They can. Now, let me do one more thing. I've noted, again, you know, I'm always looking for repeated words, right?
Yeah.
You hear that, Alex? Praise the Lord. He doesn't roll his eyes when I say that, but
no,
I think he's,
no.
Oh, here we go again. But notice Satan is mentioned here as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's the synagogue of Satan, which is not necessarily in the church, but standing against the church, okay?
Yes.
They're trying to keep them. Satan is trying to keep them from coming to Christ. So here it is. Satan, he infiltrated, correct?
Mm-hmm.
He had his throne. And he was deceived and mocked. In here, it is an attack. Sometimes Satan attacks straight on, and we should not be ignorant of that. Sometimes he'll confront you. So Satan is active in trying to get us off track, trying to get us from not being missional. As you said, they were the missional church, mission church. What is Satan's? He wants us to get us off our mission.
Let me say this. I met with a denominational leader recently, and I won't say the denomination, but I believe everybody would know what it is. And this particular denomination is renowned for a theological position. And I'm not going to say what that theological position is, because that, too, would be kicking a hornet's nest. But I met with this denominational leader, and I said, tell me what's your vision? You know, if you could summarize what you're about. And he said to spread, and he named this particular theological position. That was their summum bonum. And I thought to myself, well, no, our marching order is the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. And this particular denomination is dying. They're plateaued and declining. And I said to him, I said, you know, and he was asking my advice on something. I said, we got to remember, our calling is not to spread any particular theological position. Theology is not what saves the world. It's Jesus, the Great Commission. We're called, go into all the, Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And a disciple is a consistent, learning, obedient follower. We're called to be disciples, aren't we? And we're called to win the lost and teach them the ways of Christ.
And Satan will use anything in order to keep us from doing that. And you want to be mindful of that. You don't want to go his way. You want to go God's way. Fulfill God's purpose in your life. And if you're in leadership in your church, do everything you can to fulfill that purpose of mission, discipleship, praise. Make sure that's carried on, the word of God being proclaimed. You know, here it is, Alex. Let me put this in. I hear folks say, my God wouldn't do certain things. Well, that's the problem, okay? We don't want God to fit our pattern.
Make sure that your God is, in fact, the true God.
You better believe it. And that was true at the church at Philadelphia. You want to make sure it's true in your life. You're listening to Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're going to be back, and we're going to catch the last church of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Don't go away.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Bullying is wrong unless it's against those whose scientific findings clash with popular opinions regarding the LGBT agenda. Johns Hopkins researchers determined that many popular views on LGBT issues are not supported by science. They also concluded that studies consistently show transgender individuals to be at higher risk for suicide attempts, anxiety, depression, substance abuse, and other health and mental health problems. These findings contradict the beliefs of the Human Rights Campaign. So the HRC has resorted to academic bullying and intimidation. They have attacked the study, calling it biased, and have called the researchers anti-trans. They also threatened to substantially lower Johns Hopkins' ranking on the HRC's Healthcare Equality Index if it doesn't publicly state that the study doesn't reflect the views of the university. If this isn't bullying, I don't know what is. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Dr. Tony Evans says if there's a need in your life that hasn't been met, it may be time to look in a different direction for help. He'll explain as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
A little boy one day was in the grocery cart. His mother was going up and down the aisle, and she went up one aisle and it had chocolate chip cookies. He said, "Mama, please, for some chocolate chip cookies." She said, "No, son, you've had enough sweets." She went down another aisle. He said, "Please, I really want some chocolate chip cookies." She said, "Stop worrying me. I'm not going to give you any chocolate chip cookies. You have enough sweets." He said, "But Mama, you don't understand. I need some chocolate chip cookies." She said, "Boy, what you need is a spanking. Because I told you, stop worrying me about them chocolate chip cookies." She got in the checkout line. While in the checkout line, the little boy stood up in the cart, looked up to heaven, clasped his hands, and said, "Jesus, I learned in Sunday school last week that if I called on you, you would meet all of my needs. And I need some chocolate chip cookies. But my mama won't give me any chocolate chip cookies." The people in back of the mother said, "Why won't that woman get that boy some chocolate chip cookies?" The woman got so embarrassed, she ran and got a whole bunch of chocolate chip cookies and put it in the cart. He said, "Thank you, Jesus, for answering my prayer. If you're in the checkout line and you're ready to give up, before you give up, look up and fix your eyes on Jesus, because he knows how to change your situation and turn your situation around. He knows how to meet you in your problem and turn your problem around. He knows how to take you in your pain and give you peace."
If you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins and be the Lord of your life, you can find out more about what that means by visiting us at tonyevans.org and clicking on the word Jesus at the top of the page. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
You know, the famous Christian leader John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he raised up a lot of itinerant preachers. And the Methodist under Wesley and for many, many, many decades after, I mean, they were evangelistic mavens. They just won so many people to Christ. And the world to this day is benefiting from the life of the Wesleys. But Wesley had his 12 rules for preachers, or what he called helpers. Do you know what? When Wesley trained and dispatched preachers, he called them helpers. But one of the things in his rules for preachers about being holy and being diligent, but he said this in number 11 of his 12 rules for preachers. He says, "We have nothing to do but to save souls." I mean, that was the priority. And so it is for the seven churches of Asia Minor, or it should have been, and so it is for us today. Now, we've gone through, and we're going to summarize here in a minute, but the Church of Philadelphia was a great church. It was much praise. You've kept the word of my patience. I will keep you from the hour of temptation. But after one of the great churches, we segue to maybe the worst on the whole list, the church at Laodicea. And I'm sure many people listening have heard sermons about what could be called the worldly church, the Laodicean church.
Well, I want to ask you something. One of the things I do is Jan and my wife and I travel. We not only look at the churches we go to, but we drive a lot of the times and we notice the names of churches, you know, and
sure.
Just unique. Fair Deal, just some neat ones.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen it, the Laodicean?
I have never.
I have.
Really?
Yes. I said, I believe I changed my name.
Really?
Yeah.
Laodicea.
And
I've never seen it. Now, I have seen a couple of Corinth Baptist churches.
Well, we got a Corinth right up the road from here in Tupelo, Mississippi. You've been at First Baptist Corinth.
I have. Yeah. I forgot about that.
Yeah.
But you know what? Vance Havner, who we love, and by the way, you don't listen long to Exploring the Word to hear about Vance Havner, but Vance Havner once said, why would you name your church after the second most backslidden church in the New Testament?
Yeah.
Corinth.
Yeah.
But
when you're from the city of Corinth, you don't have a lot of choices there.
But I have never, ever seen a Laodicean.
I did. I told you. I said, I don't know who did that. I don't know why. It may have been saying, we're going to make a difference with that name.
Well,
it could have been. And so their purpose, I hope they have. I didn't stop, but I did see it.
Well
let me read this again.
Yeah.
Notice how Jesus introduces himself. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God.
Yes.
This is longer than any of the other comments concerning who's making this judgment.
Kind of a preamble.
Yes, it is. And notice it says the Amen. This is the guy that does two things, brings it to the end and approves or disapproves. You know, somebody will be preaching, and you'll even hear me on the radio every once in a while. Alex will be preaching, and I'll say through the microphone, and Amen. I'm agreeing, and I say, so be it. So here it is.
Yes.
He is the one that is to judge whether it's right or wrong, and he's the one that brings it up. So the last church, here's my comment, Alex, and I want you to comment on it. The last church that he writes, he says, I'm the Amen. You catch?
Mm-hmm.
In
yes.
other words, this is it. This is final. This is my final judgment on you.
Well, and we're going to get to one of the most famous verses in the Bible, Revelation 3:20, in just a moment. But verse 14, you know, really, if you want to kind of follow what is going on here, read 14 through 22. But the city of Laodicea was kind of known for two businesses.
Yep.
There was medicine and fabric.
Fabric, that's it.
Pharmaceuticals and fabric.
And I say, of all the pharmaceuticals, the one that it was most known for was the eye salve.
And the Lord, in his word to the Laodicean church, the worldly church, Christ is going to reference these things. Now, of any church, you know, we've had a compliment, a complaint, a correction, a caution, and a comfort. On the Laodicean church, for the compliment, there's none given.
None given.
Isn't that something?
Hmm.
Jesus has said, I know your works of the different churches. I know what you've done. You've been patient. You've upheld doctrine. There is no compliment. So, Bert, are we to believe? I mean, there's just nothing good left here? Is this church totally dead?
When you come to the New Testament and Jesus teaching concerning Phariseeism and all kinds of that, it's legalism kills, but it's not only the Pharisees. It's the Sadducees, and they were the more liberal, okay?
Yeah.
There's two things that'll kill a church quickly, legalism and liberalism.
Yeah.
Legalism is someone up there discerning what's right, what's wrong, not the Bible, not the Spirit of God.
Your hair can't touch your collar.
Exactly. It kills the spirit of the people, and then liberalism, nothing matters.
Mm-hmm.
And those camps are wrong.
Yeah.
They're just wrong.
Yeah.
And you say, well, who made you right? Listen, I just want to follow the Bible, honestly, about everything. My desire, what does the Bible say concerning this? What does the Bible say? And I want to do it from a grammatical, historical. Listen, you interpret Scripture. Not only do Alex and I try to share with you the Word of God, but in doing so, we try to share with you how we go about studying the Word of God.
Yes.
And you look at the historical place. What kind of literature is this? Is it prophecy, or is it a letter that Paul wrote, or is it history like the Gospels? Is it poetry like Psalms and the Song of Solomon? That does help you to have a good interpretation of that. But you look at the history, you look at the grammatical. You don't have to have a lot of Greek, but it does help to have like a Strong's Concordance or a lexicon, Vine's, book about the dictionary. So you do that, and it'll help you come to truth, not only to be able to understand it, but also to share it with others.
Well, you know, a local church is very much like a living body. And, you know, sometimes you got to go to the doctor and you need a little bit of medicine. Sometimes, sadly, it's better to need medicine than an autopsy, isn't it?
It is.
Because an autopsy is a dead body.
So this the Laodicean is kind of an autopsy?
Well, in a way it is. Mm. Now, a person could be smothered to death or a person could be poisoned to death. Legalism is like being smothered to death, dying for lack of oxygen. Liberalism is like being poisoned to death. Mm. Let me just say this. Legalism versus license. Legalism is truth without love. Liberalism or license is love without truth. Now, sadly, show me a legalist, and chances are he's dug a secret tunnel under the road over to the ditch of license.
Sure was true with the Pharisees, and they were the ones that Jesus dealt with. He really pointed to them. Yeah. While they were saying one thing, they were doing another.
Yeah.
And he called them out.
Yeah.
And so wait. Go ahead and let's get
this.
To verse 15 for sure, because that's the word that I think is so important.
To the church at Laodicea, these are the words, the Amen, the faithful true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, verse 15 of Revelation 3. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now that's Revelation 3, 14 through 20. Bert, there's kind of a multi-layered indictment here. Shameful nakedness, salve to put on your eyes. You're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I mean, they're bad off and they don't know it.
You were talking about churches that you know that have a lot of money in their bank account, but they're just poverty-stricken far as their ministry. They thought they were rich. I got a feeling their bottom line looked pretty good. Okay. Yeah. Everything they thought outwardly, they had it, but inwardly, you needed these things. So the church at Laodicea, it says you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm.
Yeah.
Okay. I remember doing this as a youth pastor, Alex. I'd get with the youth and I'd say, on a scale from 1 to 10, what's your relationship with God like? And most of them, I'd start naming numbers and they'd usually be around. They wanted to be above 4, so they'd say 5 or 6.
Isn't that something?
Thinking, okay, I'm pleasing Brother Bert. And then I'd share that scripture. Hot would be 10, cold would be 1 or 0.
Yeah.
And you're lukewarm, you're right in the middle. What is that saying? It's saying a lot of things about hot springs and then cold springs. There's so many things that comes to my mind, but it's just, here's what I see it. Let me give you mine. Mediocrity.
Yes. Yes. Lukewarm is really the picture of indifference, compromise. Several years ago, Christian Smith, who's a sociologist, wrote a book on the spiritual condition of many teens. And the worldview of a lot of young people, because, there's a generation, and I love youth. I speak to youth virtually every weekend of the year. But so many of our young people have been pampered. They've got this sense of entitlement. They've been told ad infinitum, you're special, you're smart. By the way, moms and dads, don't tell your kids how smart they are, because if your child is a 14-year-old who can, get to the umpteenth level of Game of Thrones, that is no sign of intelligence. Intelligence is a combination of not only the giftedness of God, but the character and the morality and the ability to apply your gifts. So whether or not your child is intelligent will not really be manifested till about their early 20s. And so many parents come to me and they'll say, They'll say, oh, my son is a skeptic, but I warn you, he's so intelligent. Look, your child's perceived uniqueness and specialness or intelligence is largely undetermined until they reach a certain age. But so many kids have been told how special and how smart they are, and they've come to believe it. Now, here's my point. Christian Smith, a sociologist, said that the worldview of many teens is benign whateverism. Benign means, you know, be good, stay out of trouble. But really, whatever, you know. And so their view of God has – and now many of these teens are in their 20s and young adulthood – moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, that's a mouthful, so I want to unpack it, but this relates to the Laodicean church. Moralistic, be good, stay out of trouble. But I define what good is. Therapeutic, if God does exist, he exists to serve me and to enhance my life experience. God is a cosmic vending machine who exists to make me happy. And then deism, God created the world and doesn't interfere. Now, and Bert, I'm moralistic, therapeutic deism or benign whateverism, no passion, just lukewarmness. I'm talking, these are kids in church oftentimes. And so the idea to have a fire in your belly and to be passionate for something, a lot of people just don't even know this. I mean, to lay down my life for a cause bigger than me, to sacrifice and take up my cross and die daily for God and country. See, so many people don't know that because they've just been told, oh, life is about you being happy. I got to say this, Bert. Life is not about being happy. Life is about being faithful. Now, on the path of fidelity to Jesus, you probably will find something very precious called joy. But life is not about you being happy. Happiness is often tied to temporal circumstances. So if I get a brand new car and therefore I'm happy for a moment, what are you going to do when that's gone? You know, if I get a big screen TV or if I can, download my favorite new iTunes song or app, oh, and for a moment I've spent some money, I'm happy. Well, what are you going to do when the happiness wears off? Christ offers you something better than quote, happiness. He offers you joy, which is not tied to changing circumstances, but is rooted in the unchanging reality of who I am in Christ.
So the Laodicean church was finding their happiness in their clothing.
Oh, yeah.
In their medical facilities or, you know, the pharmaceutical area. They were finding their purpose and happiness in places that really don't bring fulfillment or purpose in the Christian life. And so what are we saying today? Even a young person, in place of talking about how smart they are, you might want to talk about, you know, you want to talk about the character of God, and let that character of Jesus Christ shine. Listen, are you just to make much of Jesus in the pulpit, or do you make much of Jesus wherever you go, Alex?
Well, we're to make much of Jesus everywhere we go.
And that's for parents with their children.
One of the most convicting verses in all of God's Word is Revelation 3:17, because they were lukewarm, they were self-sufficient, and really they were spiritually clueless. Rich, well-increasing goods, think they have need of nothing. But God says, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. How many American Christians would probably fall under that indictment? Only God knows.
This is Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're going to come back in just a moment and talk about these seven churches and introduce you to what's coming next.
What comes to mind when you hear the word confession? When we confess, we are saying the same thing that God has already said. Typically, confession is not something that we like to do. The thought of what will happen to us if the negative truths about our lives were known brings fear to our hearts. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever covers his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." When we simply agree with God about our sin and choose to go in the opposite direction, God pours his mercy into our lives. Confession and repentance should be seen as the key that opens God's floodgates of mercy. Will you choose to cover your sin or humbly confess today? This is Andrea Griffith, wife, mother, and follower of Jesus for OneCry.com.
Hello, I'm John Nyhoff, the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Wesley Biblical Seminary provides a solid foundation based upon the inerrancy of the Bible and the call to holy living. Online or at our Jackson, Mississippi or Greenwood, Indiana campuses, our academically rigorous learning community will add incredible value to your Christian experience. Wesley Biblical Seminary, where faith and learning ignite with passion for Christ. WBS.edu.
It's our first liberty, freedom of religion. An easy way to show your support for the First Amendment is with the Freedom of Religion buttons from the American Family Association. They're conversation starters and demonstrate what it means to have religious freedom in America. They're also a way to bring attention to how the First Amendment is under assault today. It needs support now more than ever. Get a pack of Freedom of Religion buttons at afastore.net.
Merry Christmas from 8 Days of Hope. We want to thank you, the American Family Radio listener, for supporting 8 Days of Hope as we serve disaster victims in 2016. Volunteers from across the country that heard about 8 Days of Hope on AFR came to Texas and Louisiana and South Carolina and West Virginia to help out flood victims. You came to Mississippi to help out flood victims and tornado victims. And then in October, we happened to be in South Carolina where Hurricane Matthew hit. And we had thousands of people there that were willing to help and serve and love others who needed our assistance. Thank you for your volunteering. Thank you for your financial support. But most of all, thank you for your prayers for 8 Days of Hope. Please continue to pray for 8 Days of Hope as we move to 2017. We hope that you and your family have a Merry Christmas and a joyous new year.
That's Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope, a ministry partner of the American Family Association. You can learn more at 8daysofhope.com.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom. Plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And we're studying the book of Revelation. And this is a special study. We're going to be able to make this available to you at AFA Store. We're looking forward to that. And we went over the book of Revelation on our regular programming, calling in. And we had so many requests for that, but it was hard to put it all together. Because we'd do this segment or we'd have a special guest and then we'd take phone calls. So Alex and I decided we'd do these 7 programs concerning the book of Revelation without the phone calls, without the promotions, and then make it available at AFA Store. We're looking forward to that. Alex, when we come to the end of chapter 3, we hear a word or some words to him who overcomes. Let me ask you this. I'm an overcomer, okay? The Bible says that we are overcomers because of what Christ has done. We've been equipped to be overcomers, haven't we? We've been equipped by the Spirit of God to live in this present world that is a fallen world, a difficult world, in a world where we'll have tribulation and difficulty, but we're made to be overcomers.
We are. And look, the biggest threat of all was death and condemnation. And Christ has provided salvation. The tomb is empty. So if Jesus has provided victory for us in the biggest enemy of all, the grave, don't you think he'll provide victory for us in all the lesser
Praise
things
God.
As well?
So here we have these 7 churches. Let me share 2 or 3 things about them. One, he knows their works. Most of them had some good things to be said. There's 2 that nothing much could be said about them all, and had 2 that there wasn't very much complaint about, okay? They represent churches, stages of churches. Some people want it to represent the church age, that there's 7 segments of the church age broken up into that. I understand that. I don't teach that, but I hear that and see where they're coming from.
Yeah,
but I have a hard time teaching it because, to me, it's spiritualizing a little bit more than
a little bit that, too much.
Too much for me. But I do see it. But I do want to say this. The Laodicean church, it does make it sound like before Christ comes back, there'll be a great falling away. There'll be all these false teachers that'll come in. It does sound like the Laodicean church does, as a whole, there'll be good churches during this time, but the Laodicean age is what some people call it. Seems like we're living in a Laodicean age.
To a degree. And now around the world, you know, there are places where the church is really on fire. Some of the places where they're persecuted, they don't have a lot of resources like we do. But, you know, Christ has a lot to say to this church at Laodicea. And he says, verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Now, let me just go over the list of the churches, and then I want to unpack Revelation 3:20 just a bit. The first church was the church at Ephesus, really a persevering church. The church at Smyrna, a persecuted church. The church at Pergamos, number three, a compromising church. The church at Thyatira, that was Revelation 2:18-29, really the feminist church. They let Jezebel take over. The church at Sardis, it was a church that was near death, a dead church. Church at Philadelphia, a missionary church. But the church at Laodicea, really a worldly church, very, very worldly. And remember this progression, and any of us could have been susceptible to this. There was a loss of love, a compromise, toleration of sin, then participation in sin. But that pathway downward always began with a loss of love for Jesus, the Savior. Now, a verse that we use in evangelism, and very famous paintings have been done. I love it. Revelation 3:20, Christ says, behold, in other words, watch this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Now, we use that in evangelism, but this is really God talking to the churches. Now, I got to tell you, it kind of makes me sad that at the church house, outdoors on the stoop, knocking, trying to get in, is Christ, the Savior, the Lord of the church.
That is some picture that you see. I remember doing this at church where I pastored. I said, if we came in one Sunday and all the pews were gone, everyone would notice. If you came in, you know, I would put this, those people that, you know, the pulpit, and it was gone, you'd notice. But we came in and the Spirit of the Lord wasn't here, we'd go home as usual without any comment.
Mm-hmm.
I'm afraid, you know, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus does. The Spirit of the Lord wants to come in and fill his people, direct his people. And listen, we do that by submission.
Mm-hmm.
We don't hear that word a lot. The word that I hear that you say we don't hear a lot is contrition.
Yeah.
The other word is submission.
That's right.
Okay? Can you be submissive until you have contrition? I don't believe so. You've got to be repentant of your sin, turn away. Another repeated word in all of these seven churches concerning this is repent and return. Okay?
Yes.
Okay, repent and return. And so the churches, if we're speaking to pastors that's grown cold and indifferent, if we're speaking to deacons and elders that have taken the rule and said, we want our church to go in this direction because of preferences, I've got a word for them. Repent.
Yeah.
Repent and return to God. I praise God that as pastor, I didn't get my way all the time. I'd become a spoiled brat if that was the case. On sometimes I needed to say, okay, Lord, not now. This is not the time. But it is time to repent and turn to him. And that's our prayer for any church that's going off track, any denomination that's going off track. And those of us that are doing our best to strive to stay with God, like exploring the word and FR, we're doing our best to stay with God. I pray that we would stay on our knees.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
Satan is not happy. He's going to try to infiltrate, distract, and attack.
But we have victory.
And we're overcomers.
At the name of Jesus, Satan has to flee. But we've got to stay on our face. We've got to stay clean. We've got to stay filled. We've got to stay faithful. And look, I was preaching up in Colorado. I was doing a father-son retreat. And, you know, I was up there saying, let's stay vigilant for Jesus. Let's learn how to defend the faith. Let's repent. Stay filled. This guy comes up during the break. He goes, Alex, this is great, you know, but all this diligence and read the Bible, be in prayer. He said, this kind of Christianity, I mean, he said, the kind of discipleship you're talking about would be like 24/7. And I said, yeah, I kind of think that's what we're called to do. Now, let me read a quote by A.W. Tozer, because think about this, folks. Revelation has begun, the book of Revelation, and the seven churches are called seven lampstands. In other words, a light up on a pole, and we are called to be a lighthouse, you know. A lot of churches will be called Lighthouse Church or this or that, and that's a great analogy. And the Spirit, Jesus, is moving amongst the seven lampstands, looking, evaluating, giving, you know, correction. And if Christ were to move amidst the 345,000 churches of the USA, I wonder if he would say, hey, look, I'm standing at the door. I'm willing to come in and sup with you. But, you know, you got to open the door and let me in, church. Or maybe at your church, Jesus needs to be let back in. Here's what the late A.W. Tozer said. He was a pastor, an author.
Let me give you a warning. You start reading A.W. Tozer, and you'll come under conviction. So yeah. Let me give you that warning. So go ahead.
There's a book called Inspired by Tozer, and it was my privilege to write a chapter for this book. And David Jeremiah and Ann Graham Lotz and Johnny Erickson, a lot of us were asked to write a chapter about Tozer. And we were told, take a quote and then write a chapter. Here's the quote I selected. Tozer said, quote, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would notice the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. End of quote. Now, that's what I wrote a chapter on. But here's the deal. If Jesus left your church, would anybody notice? Or maybe has he already? The church at Laodicea, they were so far down the river. Jesus, and we don't often preach it this way, but this is literally what it says. It says, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The Greek word is vomit.
Yeah.
Heaven forbid that our religiosity and our ritual
makes God sick.
Would nauseate the Lord.
I'm telling you, you come to this latter part of chapter 3, and it lets you know God's bride, praise the Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ is so strong that when he cleanses us and we stand before him, you said this in an earlier program, he will present the church without spot or blemish.
Isn't that something?
That is amazing. The power. People say, what is the greatest power on earth? I would put up there the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Yeah. Alex, I'm serious. You can talk about moving mountains. You can talk about, you know, doing all that. But when I talk about removing sin,
yeah,
that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the churches, they need to understand. We preach Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and I praise the Lord his return. He
Amen.
Is coming back.
Well, speaking, you're right, he is coming back. Speaking of the Laodicea and the worldly church and being spewed out of the Lord's mouth, I've got to think here in America in the last 45 years, we've had really three battles, the battle for life, the battle for marriage, and the battle for religious freedom. Those are three raging warfares.
That's going on right now.
Yeah. And frankly, we've been losing ground. The battle for life, should we allow babies to be aborted or not?
And senior adults being killed. We're going into that area.
Hey, yeah.
So
yeah.
You know what I mean? So
from, yeah. From the beginning of life to the termination.
You bet.
And let me tell you, with these, with socialized medicine, which we're now under in the Affordable Care Act, you can be sure, my dear friend, and look, I know this. I've had medical professionals tell me this. They crunch the numbers on if it's cost effective to go to heroic measures, they say, and keep people alive. So hot on the heels of abortion is also euthanasia.
You better keep that in mind.
The other thing is marriage and human sexuality. And then there's religious freedom. I've got to tell you, Pastor, you're leading a church. You're probably making $100,000 a year, and you got all the perks and privileges, and you would not dare preach a sermon on abortion. God is calling you to exercise your prophetic calling to speak truth. These churches that have talked about gay marriage, and you know, the Bible doesn't really condemn homosexuality. And this, the U.S. Supreme Court, has now redefined marriage and human sexuality with nary a peep from most churches. I have got to believe these apostate, religious, Christian in name only preachers that have, and I think about so many of the leaders that were on TV from major denominations saying that all of a sudden after 2,000 years, suddenly we're going to declassify some sins and gay is okay. God would vomit at the absolute distortion of his word and the lies that many people are hearing. And there will be an accounting, Bert. There will be an accounting.
We're coming close to the end of this program today. But with that in mind, I want to share this. I heard this the other day, and it really put it in perspective, Alex, so I'm hoping everyone would hear me on this. It was an interview from Dr. James Dobson and Andrew Womack. They were interviewing. And Dr. Womack said this, and he said he went and then asked this pastor of a great church, do you have homosexuals that come to your church? Yes, we welcome all people, which is good.
Yeah.
And he says, well, do you declare from the pulpit what the Bible has to say about marriage and homosexuality, adultery, and all that? Said, no, I just preach the word and trust that God would bring them to himself and then they would change. And Dr. Womack said something that I'd heard that argument too, which I can understand the legitimacy and the thought of it, but I think it's skewed a little bit. But here's what Dr. Womack said. Here the young people are hearing from situation comedies, from music, from their most educational forms that gay is fine. If they don't hear it from the pulpit of their pastor, what the Bible says about these things, where's the balance? So we're raising a generation of individuals who are Christian who's never heard what the Bible has to say concerning marriage. Right. And the act of homosexuality.
Isn't that
I
something?
Thought, what a presentation. So I imagine most of the people who hear Exploring the Word, their pastor or the pastor themselves, they look at the Bible and they preach it. We do need to let them have a biblical view. Part of our responsibility is giving them a biblical view of marriage and the destruction that homosexuality, adultery, what all that happens. We need that to be preached and yes. proclaimed.
Well, we've been looking at the seven churches of Asia Minor. When Exploring the Word returns in our next broadcast, we're going to get into Revelation chapter 4, where John says, I looked, and there was a door standing open, and the voice said, come up hither, and I'll show you things that must take place after this.
After this?
Yep.
Okay,
so the tide of Revelation is going to turn toward the future.
And we're going to be looking at that in the next few programs here on Exploring the Word. Tell someone about this program and about American Family Radio. But Alex and I, we want you to know that, and we're glad you're listening. But more importantly than telling someone about this program is telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you agree to that, Alex?
I absolutely agree. God bless you. Thank you for listening. We'll see you next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.